Free in Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, last week was a little unusual, and it was interesting. It was interesting to prepare a message and feel strongly that the Lord was asking me to set it aside. And one of the things that was also hard to let go of was letting go of the message itself, because God said, I want you to give this as an offering. I want this to be an offering. I want you to release this to me. So I just a couple things for just the story's sake of where we were going to go last week. It was Samuel's farewell speech, and Samuel was going through, and it was showing the faithfulness of Samuel in chapter 12, and then it showed how the Lord was faithful, and the people were given a choice to obey the Lord and good things will come, or to disobey God and forsake him, and there'll be consequences. There'll be punishment. And then to kind of finally bring it all together, there was a storm with rain and thunder, and Samuel urged the people to understand that it was God's way of saying, you know what? I disapprove that you asked for a king like the other nations. And this is my confirmation of that disapproval. So I'm not going to go into that message. God said I had to let it go. And so I'm letting it go, and we're starting afresh. And so that's been a little bit difficult, but praise God. Because, the Holy Spirit really moved last Sunday. And it was neat to see what God did through that time. And so I'm thankful for that. So we're continuing on in The Rise of Saul. Be careful what you ask for is the series. And today's message is titled, Fear Leads to Foolish Choices. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. People who deny God in their thinking and speaking don't usually seem or sound like fools, do they? Often the most intelligent people that we come across, those in the universities and many very learned people, have an understanding in their mind that to believe in God is a foolish thing. But these words aren't talking about the statements of the... It's not to make a statement about an atheist's intelligence or not. Notice what it's not saying. It's not saying the fool says in his mind, there is no God. It says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Heart, not mind, in our understanding, in our desires, in our experiences, in our day-to-day. When we say and act and speak and live as though there is no God in our heart, we're being foolish. When our life doesn't show by example that God is real, we're being foolish in our character and in the things we say and do. My prayer is that as we go through this message, we'll really see the joy of living and acting and enjoying the blessings of God, even when things seem at their worst, show that there's wisdom. The wisdom of God is secure, not only in our minds, but in our hearts. And it shows much more than our minds and our hearts by how we live and the choices we make. Saul had been chosen specifically to deliver the people of Israel from what? The Philistines. The Philistines. And remember, 2 weeks ago we had a great victory as he went to another group and he defeated them. And so he's on this. And then where we didn't go last week of the confirmations. This is Saul and he's the king. And as you follow him, obey him. Obey the Lord, not just the king, obey the Lord. And we come into 1 Samuel 13, and let's stand for the reading of the word. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. And now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers and soldiers, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. There were a whole bunch of them. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Please be seated. Oops. It's interesting, as we read this story of Samuel and Saul and God and the people of Israel, and we see what God is asking Saul to do. He's asked God, Saul, to be the king who leads according to the Lord. Because the people had cried out, "We want a king like everybody else." And God let them have a king, a human king, a ruler, an authority. But he said, "It's not going to be like everybody else. This king that you chose and that I chose for you will have to reign under my authority." And here we come to a situation where finally, remember, from weeks and weeks and weeks back, what was Saul supposed to do? He was supposed to take action against who? The Philistines. And time has gone on and time has gone on, and no action has been taken. And here in the first verses of 1 Samuel 13, we see some things starting to take place. Saul had chosen 3,000 men in verse 2. Saul had chosen 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeon Benjamin. And the rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Guys, something's taking place here. First of all, we see the first introduction of Jonathan. We don't even know who Jonathan is at this point. This is Jonathan, Saul's son. This is a guy we're going to hear a lot more about in the future, and his friendship, deep friendship with David. And the kind of man that Jonathan is spectacular. And the kind of, when I was a little kid, before I even knew Jesus, one of my favorite verses was talking about the friendship of those two guys and what we'll see later on. as we look at the rise of the life of David. But here we're just introduced to Jonathan, and he's the one going out. He's been set up over these men. And then in verse 3 it talks about the conflict with the Philistines, and it says Jonathan attacked the Philistines. Now, does that strike anybody else a little amiss? Why did God choose Saul? Because he was to take out the Philistines. He was to come. And remember, in 1 Samuel 10, he was told, as soon as you take them out, then I've got some things for you to do. As soon as you start your attacks against the Philistines, then I'll have some words and you should do some things, and we'll go over that in a minute. But here, it's Jonathan. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. And it's interesting here that he says, let the Hebrews hear. Because when a king or when anybody who is an Israelite refers to his people, they don't refer to their own people as the Hebrews. And here he's saying the Hebrews. It was usually Israel's enemies who called the Israelites the Hebrews. And so something's amiss here. And it says in verse 4, so all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Why Gilgal? Verse 8 of chapter 10, remember, as soon as an action was taken against the Philistines, in 1 Samuel 10 it said, then go down to before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. It was very clear. As soon as action is started to be taken against the Philistines, what are you to do? You're to go down to Gilgal, wait 7 days. Very, very simple. Very, very clear. And we know that because Saul is saying, hey, we're going to go down to Gilgal, he understood exactly what was expected of him. And we'll hear more here. Verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. Okay, that's a lot of chariots. When you're an army and you don't have a lot of chariots and somebody comes, it's like, you know, nowadays if we were to take the armies that we have and go to the, you know, go to a war 3 wars earlier, and you way outnumber, or if we're to go to another country that's a developing country today, if we go and we show our strength, what are the people in that country going to do? Whew. They see the power. They see the strength. So it's not only 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. There's a whole lot of people there. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets. They scurry and they look for every hole that they can find. They're trying to find a place that's safe. Some Hebrews, now the narrator is taking on Saul's words. Some Hebrews, not Israelites, but some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Guys, is it wrong to be afraid? No. Not at all. Fear is an appropriate response to situations that seem desperate, isn't it? And we know that we have been in situations where we've been in fear. What do you guys do when you're afraid?
Scream when I see a spider.
There it is. We react, don't we? Ah! A spider.
I'll never forget the first spider I went to kill in our house in Uganda. It was the size of my hand. It was a tarantula, and it was huge and hairy. And I took my flip flop, and it was right on the wall. And I was terrified walking up to it. It's like he's looking at me. I know he's looking at me, and he's there I went, and just as I went to swing, he must have seen it coming with one of those many eyes he had. And as soon as I went to hit him, he pops off the wall right at my face. I turned my head, and he brushes my ear as he goes by. And I was on the ground, kill him, kill him, kill him. I killed him like 100 times. Dad. I was so scared. My adrenaline was pumping. Woo! Oh, my goodness. Fear can make you do interesting things, can't it? Last night, Julie and I were coming back from something, and I had this terrible headache. I was having trouble, my head hurt so bad, and I was driving, and all of a sudden, as we made this turn, this guy flies by us on the turn, and there's a car in front of us, and he goes out on the side of the road, on the shoulder, and passes both cars, and flies by. My adrenaline started pumping, because if I hadn't jerked the wheel to the left, he would have hit us. And all of a sudden, Julie said, "How's your headache now?" And I was like, "It's better. It's better. The adrenaline's pumping through." You ever been there? With fear, what do? We react. We react. And we're ready, man. Okay, here we go. Now, with that in mind, I want you guys with that in mind to put yourself in Saul's shoes. Because it's so easy to say, oh, Saul doesn't follow God and he didn't obey. He was being responsible as a person outside of the calling of the Lord. He was doing what humanly seemed best. You've gone and you've attacked, you've started this process. You've gone to where you're supposed to be. I want you to picture this. How many days is he supposed to wait there? 7. Day 1. Okay, we got some guys leaving, Saul. How many people are leaving? A whole bunch. Okay, keep me informed. Yes, sir. Day 2. More people are leaving. And sir, the Philistine army is growing. Okay, keep me informed. Samuel said day 7. Day 7. Day 7. Day 3. Day 4. Day 5, it continues, it builds and builds. Day 7 is there. Where's Samuel? Has anybody seen Samuel? You can just picture him kind of going throughout. You know, has anybody heard any word? Is he on the way? Where is he? And you can just feel the tension. He's been obedient for how long? 7 days. 7 painful days. 7 painful days. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. Verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, I'll do it myself. Samuel's not here. I want to honor God before I go into battle. And I heard a little while ago, Samuel told me what he was going to do. He was going to do these offerings. So you know what? I know that's not my role. I know I'm not called to be a priest. I'm called to be the leader, the king. But where is Samuel? Where's God? God, I'm trying to... Have you been there? I don't want us to hold on to this lightly of oh, Saul's a bad guy. Saul waited 7 days in the midst of everything going in the wrong direction. His people were leaving. The Philistines were building. And he's waited and waited in day 7. And you can feel that tension. When God asks us to be faithful, sometimes he asks us to be faithful in unfair situations. sometimes the enemy seems to be just building his forces around us. And sometimes it feels like, where are the people who were standing with me? Where are the people that I've been walking with all this time? And now when everything comes to an important place in the situation and I'm alone? My best friend's not here. Are you kidding me? And so often in life, we come to that place and we try and respond with man's wisdom. And we become fools in our hearts. And we choose to live and to respond and to act in a way that makes sense to man, but not to God and not to what he's called us to do. Each day it was building and building and building. And then at the end of 9, and Saul offered up the burnt offering. Verse 10. Just as he finished making that, can't you see it? Saul! He's out there. Samuel's calling. You can see Saul look up and see Samuel. What do you think's going through his heart and mind? Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. I love this, that Saul goes out to greet Samuel as he's on the way. Have you ever noticed? I remember when I was a kid, and now I see it as parents. Sometimes when you're the one in the wrong, you're really quick to give reason, right? Dad, sorry, but this is why. And right? We're trying to cover our bases, right? So this is what I did, and this is why I did it, and right? Right? And that's that, man. Saul went out to greet him. And as he comes in, before he can give even at the start, what does Samuel say? What have you done? Guys, this is the same words that Adam and Eve heard in the Garden of Eden. What have you done? These are the same words that Cain heard after he killed his brother. Cain, what have you done? From God. These are significant words. And Samuel says to Saul, Saul, what have you done? And the weight of that. Because just like a kid who knows he's done something wrong with his parents and tries to give reason, he knows. And so it comes out, kind of spilling out. And Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering, that you didn't come at the set time. Samuel, it's your fault. Where were you? Right? Adam and Eve did the same thing. It's not my fault. Adam says, it's her fault. Eve says, it's not my fault. It's that serpent's fault. It's blame game, right? Somebody else is responsible. When I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. The fool says in his heart, how he lives, there is no God. Could we go to the next slide? It's a huge mistake to think that obeying God will be easy. Guys, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. It will be incredibly difficult from man's point of view, from our point of view, to obey God. What will come naturally to your mind, the situation, it will seem impossible. And you know what? It is. There are a lot of impossible situations that you'll find yourself in. There's a lot of times where if you act as the way God is calling to you to act, there's going to be consequences. Yes, there will. But God made a promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you through it all. When things get hard, I'm with you. When I need to carry you, get on my back, but don't run away. Don't try and do it yourself and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and figure it out and out-intellectualize the intellectualized, right? Outthink the intelligence of this world. Instead, we need to come to that place and be wise where, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our actions, in our responses, and how we respond to what's happening around us. We need to have wisdom in how we think and what we say and what we do. Guys, as believers, we're called to something completely different than what the world is called to. And it will seem foolish to the world. Something happens to you, the world says, get even now. Don't get even, get ahead. Now, don't wait. Because if you wait, they'll see it as weakness. And so the business world operates on this idea. Man, it's about me and mine. Me and mine. Anybody comes against me and mine, you experience everything I have in my wrath against you. In marriage, what does it look like? This is what I know. Now we're married. Now the two become one. For men, often, especially if we've grown up in the church, we can think, well, it's my role to be the head of the home, and so therefore, I will rule my home. And that's sin. Ruling the home for men, if you rule your home, you are in sin. Hear that, and hear it loud and clear. You... Amen. Hey, guys, that's the cry of our spouse's heart. That's the cry of the heart of our wives, men who are married. That's the cry of the heart. Why? Because we were called to lead, not rule. And we know that with Adam and Eve, part of the fall was that now the consequence for Eve, now your husband will what? He won't lead, he'll rule over you. That's a part of the fall. So men, we're called to lead. As we follow God, we lead our families, we lead our wives, we lead our children in the ways and truth and the love of God. And we stop ruling, because ruling means I'm in charge, not God. We will do it my way. You will obey me. That's rule. Rule puffs up, comes at you. Rule is intimidating to leading. Guys, leading. Leading is a blessing. Do you see the difference? Guys, one lifts up everybody under the leadership. The other pushes everything down and destroys it. Says, you do what I say. You do what I say. One is ugly. The other is beautiful. The one that's beautiful, guys, is it? Am I being honest when I say it? At times it doesn't come naturally? In my sin, I want to rule. I do. And in my sin, sometimes I choose to rule. And my family suffers, my friends suffer, my church suffers. He felt compelled. Verse 13, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established the kingdom over Israel for all time. Think of the weight of that Saul hears. Saul, you're not my guy anymore. You're not fit to lead. Why? Because what he'd heard it for 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. and he didn't obey God. Because do we see how important it is to obey? But our obedience doesn't come just from the head. It comes from the heart, because real knowledge not only shows itself in our intellect, but our intellect is so transformed that now our actions change according to what we understand. Now my truth doesn't come from what the world says is true. Now my truth comes from what God's word says is true. Now I live according to the truth of the word of God. And so now, as the world says, hey, you know, it's not that big a thing. Other people do worse. That's the biggest thing I feel and I hear from other people. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not as bad as this guy. But are you obeying God's word? But you don't understand. I could have the heart of Saul. My prayer, guys, is that we have a different heart. And we're going to hear just a touch about it here. Verse 14. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Saul, you didn't obey. You ruled. You didn't lead. You ruled. Men, there's a consequence to our families when we rule. When we sin and rule our homes, there are consequences to our sin. And we will experience. God will forgive us our sins. I promise you, God will forgive you. But he doesn't take away the consequences. And I hope you guys we all need to understand the difference there. We are forgiven in relationship with Jesus Christ. If I've made a decision to follow Jesus, my Lord and Savior, my sins are forgiven. The consequences of my decisions move on. God doesn't remove the consequences. Verse 15, then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. 1 in 5 left. I think we get that number and we get that last sentence because, and Saul counted the men who were with him. What's Saul doing? I'm right! What's he doing? I'm counting the men. I have 1/5 of what I had. You're taking away my kingdom for doing what I should have done? Are you kidding me? I was sharing some of this with Carl, and Carl had a great insight. He said, it's like making a pros and cons list. And you've got all these pros of do this. Or you've got even maybe it's on the other side. All these reasons of why not to do this. Why not? And God is saying, go with me on the list that doesn't make sense. The pros say, woo, all these pros. Only a few things. And God is saying, man, we don't operate according to the ways of this world. That was a great insight. We don't operate according to the ways of the world. Guys, there are times where God's going to say, I want you to take a step of faith. You don't know what's ahead of you. And from man's point of view, it looks wrong. Maybe God's calling you to a ministry. Maybe God's calling you to forgive. Maybe God's calling you to love, where you should bring wrath according to man. When that car went speeding around me, you know what my humanity wanted to instantly do? Go around the car that he also went, that is in front of me, chase him down, take his picture, send it to the policeman. But I would have had to break every law to get there to take that picture. I can promise you one thing. A younger Matthew would have done that. And I'm terribly embarrassed to say at times a younger Matthew, in many different situations in life, not just driving, but in life, has done that. But I've even done it in the car. I remember being a missionary in Uganda and chasing someone down because what they had done was so awful. I remember stopping. I had another person who wasn't of our family in the car. And I was so enraged. I chased him down. And then I got to the car. And I was going to run and jump on the car. And reach through and grab him and pull him out. But as I jumped out of the car, I went racing. And I was going to, justice, right? Justice. Justice. I'm taking justice into my hands. And I couldn't get there in time. Couldn't finish the. See, we need to put that aside, don't we? We need to put that aside. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let's not be fools. Let's not go around jumping on cars. In many areas of life, let's not go jumping into situations where we're going to make it right according to us. If you find out a half-truth or a partial truth or what sounds like a whole truth, don't go to fix it. Go to prayer. If you hear gossip, rather than taking on what about stopping the gossip in the middle of it starting? If you find yourself trying to rule instead of lead in the home, or in the workplace, stop. Pray. Let's not be foolish before God in our hearts. Let's be wise in our hearts before God. It means everything's different. Every reaction is different. Now we respond with love and grace. Guys, it's so hard to respond with love and grace. Every single time it's hard. Every time. Because there's all this reason on your side. All this reason. You've got this plethora. I love that word. This plethora of reasons. Of justification. Of my understanding. Put it down. Don't be a fool. Instead, follow God. Let's pray. God, easy words to say, incredibly difficult words to live out. God, you know our hearts. For all those who are here, who love you, who know you, are trying to follow your truth, Lord, this is the cry of our heart. And yet when the new situation arrives, Lord, we choose right now to put our minds and hearts in a place in the truth of your word so that when that situation, that next one comes, we will choose wisdom, your wisdom. We will surrender our justice. We will choose love in truth. We will choose grace and forgiveness. Lord, we don't want to be fools in your economy. Lord, the world doesn't understand your truth, and your wisdom is foolishness to man. But we've got it wrong. We're the ones in the wrong, not you. Your way is a better way. It's a harder way, but it's a better way. Give us the strength to be wise in your truth and in your love. Father, show us we need your help here. Show us how. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.